Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
See that woman, drugged through the streets by her captors. How many reputations has she ruined? She feels the stabbing pains of her hair being pulled, her hair now serving as a rope for her to be dragged along the gritty cobblestones. Her clothes are barely draped on her. She has no dignity left. Embarrassment colors her cheeks red. Shame tucks away her soul. She is only the shell, only the leftovers of men's fantasies and religious leaders' scoffing. She could lash out, defend herself, but there's nothing left to fight for. She has no reputation worth saving. Have you felt that way lately? Tired of trying? Ready to give up? Ready to just throw in the towel? Maybe you've tried to convince someone what your real intentions were, but you were caught in betrayal and rejection. You know you've made some terrible mistakes, and you're serving a sentence of shame in your own prison. You've judged yourself far worse than anyone else can. Therefore, you don't even try to fight back. You don't even try to restore your reputation. You will just live with the consequences. You will just settle out of court and move on. But don't give up. Let's return to the story to see what happens. The woman knows that her delicate flesh will soon feel the jagged edges of rocks, for she is to be stoned to death. She knows that her face will soon reveal the morbid cosmetics of death bruises. Her eyes will be black with the mascara of justice. She knows this is what she deserves. But God doesn't always give you what you deserve. He gives you what He desires. You see, He desires mercy where you've known only misery. He desires peace where you've lived in paranoia. He desires favor where you've been dying with sin's virulent fever. Oh, she was caught. But that very definition would change. At first, being caught meant open humiliation for her part in adultery. Being caught put her at the center stage of Moses' law of justice and of capital punishment. The angry Sanhedrin, chief religious rulers of the day, wanted an execution. They wanted her to pay. But before the day was finished, none of them would be able to deposit the first stone in judgment's bank. They would be exposed just as the woman had been exposed. They would turn and walk away naked in their own shame. While the wind whispered through the narrow streets and brushed dust along the cobblestones, the Messiah watched as the adulteress whimpered, as the indicting prosecutors distorted their faces in disgust, and as his disciples gazed on in silent attentiveness. How would the Messiah handle this? What would he say about a sin so blatantly obvious? There was no doubt she had been caught. There was nothing dubious about her guilt.
Master, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says she is to be stoned. But what do you say?
Asked an indignant priest. The master noticed that the snarly priest, whose venomous words had just poisoned the air, was a bit too gleeful at catching someone in sin. And you know that feeling too, don't you? It's not like you need someone with a bullhorn blasting in your ear, screaming your indiscretions and failures, as if you didn't already know. You see yourself in the mirror every day. You know the bone fragments that lay buried in your conscience. You see the skeletons that come to life at night in your dreams. You don't have to be reminded what a delinquent you are. You feel that way about yourself. You've already judged yourself harshly enough. Yet there they are, the parent pointing a finger, reminding you this would happen, a boss spitting out words of disgust because he had you tabbed for a loser in his company from the start. You got the insults, and you got fired. Now you have to put up with being just another statistic in someone's report. Just another number added to the sum of bankrupt businesses, heartbroken relationships, and angry malcontents. "I told you so," echoes in your head with rock concert decibels. And with all the friends shrugging their shoulders in dismay, all your co-workers frothing at the mouth for the leftovers your opening left behind, with all the hung-up phone calls with a parent who just won't hear your side of the story, you wish someone would just listen. Just consider for a moment what you're going through. Meanwhile, back to the story. Jesus stooped to the ground. He dragged his finger across the dirt. A spray of dust lifted, a little misty curtain being raised on God's stage. He proceeded to write. The summer sun peeked from behind a cloud, as if trying to see what her flesh-robed creator was writing. What journal of divine thought would be left in the street, left where feet would scrape by, erasing heaven's content, left where wind and rain would wash away the divine diary? Some of the disciples craned their necks to get a good look, but evidently none of them had a comprehensive vantage point either, or they didn't understand what he plainly wrote, for no gospel account lends a definition to what was written. If it was profound, it couldn't be found. But the content was not really the objective. His ensuing remarks was the climactic development. For he stood with a stone clenched in his fist. He stuck the stone toward his anxiously staring opponents. And there in the court of grace, there in the chambers of mercy, there in the dusty halls of holiness, the great advocate spoke. The lawyer of liberty and the sinner's friend asked one question that left the jury stunned and speechless. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." The gavel of grace echoed. The disciples watched on with jaws unhinged and tongues unable to speak. The prosecutors glared at the woman's defense attorney. One started to say something, but then remembered something that muted his retort. One by one they turned, glancing occasionally over their shoulders with grimaced disappointment. How had they been so foolish to try and catch the Messiah in controversy? For it was they who had been caught. Rocks thudded to the ground. Finally, the last back of the last scrambling Pharisee disappeared around the corner of a mud-bricked home. A few distant grunts of aggravation echoed back on an amplifying wind. They went back to their lair of conspiracy in the temple. They would have to erase the proverbial chalkboard and come up with another plan. For once again, they had been outwitted by compassion. You see, compassion will defeat judgment every time if you let Jesus become your hope, your healing, and your helping hand out of sin's pit. Oh, they wanted blood, and soon they would get blood. It just wouldn't be this woman's. It would be his. Maybe what you've done is terrible, truly terrible. Maybe it's too despicable to mention, too haunting to confess. But I tell you, forgiveness waits at the bend of guilt. At the crossroads of your shame, there is a cross road. Don't deny it. Don't make excuses. Don't neutralize yourself in self-blame. You may think there is no escape route, that you've exhausted all options to be happy and to have peace of mind. In fact, instead of peace of mind, you feel like your head is full of landmines, exploding with the shrapnel of humiliation, detonating fires of unfathomable guilt, and leaving nothing behind but your blown-up bits of self-worth. But I tell you, there is forgiveness. There is freedom. Just watch what Jesus did in this story. He turned to the adulteress. That's what she was. No need to cover it over with euphemisms. For freedom will not come to her by ignoring her sin. He simply ignored her prosecution. For he came to the world not to condemn the world, for the world was already condemned. He came to turn the perishing sinner into the praising saint. He was the bridge of transformation. There had been enough walls of censure and blame. "Woman, where are your accusers? He spoke with tenderness she had never heard. Or had it been so long, so recorded over in her mind by the gruff voices of mean-spirited men? Oh, that voice, the voice of a shepherd, the voice of a healer, the voice of compassion. It was a voice that would comfort you in a graveyard of too much death, too many graves, and too many tears. It was a voice that would wash out the ambient noise of violence in a warring soul, in an angry heart, in a bitter spirit. There were many waters of peace in that voice, in that one question. There were storms of self-condemnation dissipated in that instant. She lifted her head. She peered through a veil of mud-coated hair, brushing back a few strands to see better. The street was empty. A few leaves blew around in a small vortex. A dog was chewing on an old ram bone in the shade, paying no attention to miracle mercy at work. Judgment had fled, for mercy invaded the territory of heartless judges. "There are none, Lord," she said hesitantly. Then the next words of Jesus sprung hope from the crusted ground of her withered life. It bloomed a flower she never thought could dwell in the garden of her soul. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." For the first time in a long time, she noticed the angle of the afternoon sun. She could see the deep blueness of the sky, for she had only known the grayness of her low life. This man, this Savior, had just given her freedom. Not freedom to go back to continue her old life. Freedom to move on. Freedom to trade her chains of guilt for charity. Do you long for freedom? Oh, I don't mean the constitutional freedom of America or the Hallmark Bill of Rights. I mean spiritual freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from the despotic condemnation that owns the throne of your soul. Freedom from the calloused tyrant of bitterness that confiscates your emotions. Freedom from hatred that sabotages your attempts to love again. Freedom from suspicion which walks through all chambers of your heart like a detective keeping trust in others away, as if trust were some kind of morbid thief. You've broken the law, and you know that. You paid the price. But just because you broke the law, does that mean you are forever sentenced without love? All you want is a second chance, or if you've used too many of those, maybe you want one more chance. That last second chance that comes through, that really brings change, that propels you to become the person you always thought you could be. Yes, the woman was caught in a terrible act, but she was also caught in the hands of mercy. Being caught by the uncaring Pharisees meant death, being pushed over the ledge of justice. But being caught by Christ meant he was there to catch her in her tumble, in her helpless plunge. Being caught by Christ meant hope, not hell. Salvation, not elimination. Love, not litigation. If you ask him, he can catch you too. Catch you before you fall in self-destruction. Catch you after someone's betrayal has pushed you off a cliff. Catch you after you've lunged for sin, not understanding the consequence. Catch you after you've realized that your life has been one constant plummet of selfishness. From your vantage point, you may have never seen the true love of God or witnessed the power of the cross where Jesus died. Maybe you've been duped into believing it was just a fairy tale, a made-up allegory. But while you are falling, what have you got to lose? Call on Jesus. Ask him to help you. See if he is real or not. Even his word states, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And it also tells us that his arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Find out what the river of life means. How that river can flow through your soul and flush out all of the bitterness in your life. Think about it. When Jesus responded to the arrogant Pharisees, he simply stooped and wrote in the dirt. Dust was on his fingertip when he finished. Dust. You would think a Messiah would have expensive ink stains on his fingertip, if he was going to write. Or maybe bits of a feather from a royal pen. perhaps some metal shavings from an engraver's tool. Someone might have been tempted to ask, "Master, would you like for me to find you a stencil and some papyrus? Perhaps you are inspired now to write new scripture, and we need to secure it. We need to put it in a scroll." But that's not what he wanted. He brought it back to simplicity. He didn't need a scribe's table or a noble pen. He wasn't interested in recording something that would be filed away in the temple, only to be viewed by a few elitist priests. He didn't reach for an engraver's tool to carve something profound into a large rock or boulder that might be examined at a future date and be marveled over. No, dust would do. Yeah, dirt would be just fine. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Bible tells us in Genesis that God made man from the dust of the earth. And so, to a certain point, when he writes his love and law in our hearts, he is writing in the dust. It's mercy in the dust. Maybe you feel like dirt. Maybe a good number of your hopes and dreams have become covered in dust. But what could the finger of forgiveness write in that dust? You expect that dirt and dust to be mounds, covering you in a cemetery of deceased ambitions, a graveyard of irreparable grief, a deep-six hole of hatred and self-loathing. But the Savior, Jesus, wants to do something different with that dirt, because the same dirt that covers a grave is the same dirt that can grow a garden. And when you give Jesus the dirt, the dust of your failures and sins, he will write mercy in the dust. For the adulterous woman in the story, a seed of hope and restoration was planted where he wrote in the dirt. Once he pulled up the weeds, the Pharisees that wanted to kill her, she could receive forgiveness and freedom. So, where you find mercy in the dust, you find the beginning of a garden. Love grows there. Peace blooms there. Salvation is in great abundance. Hey, God is a great writer. He's the author and finisher of faith. So what do you say? Would you like to give him your dust, your past, and let him begin writing a masterpiece? Don't settle for a graveyard. Let God give you a garden, and he'll give you a garden with his mercy. Mercy in the dust. He can catch you when you fall. There is mercy when you've been judged by all. Where the net of human trust has failed, look for love's cushioning hand, the one that was nailed to a tree, to set you free, free from anger's grip, free from the accuser's lip, free from dawn's dread, free from what they said, that you wouldn't make it, that you couldn't take it, words of hurt in your head, you can't shake it, words of insincere love, how could they fake it? But he who wrote mercy in the sand extends a caring hand, not for a reprimand, but to mend the wound, the pain, the silent rain, to bring change, not chains, to set at liberty you who are bruised, to pardon you who've been accused. You know of dirt, of filth, of mud, failure seems to run in your blood, but there is a hand reaching for you now. If you could just take it somehow, a finger would extend, not to point, but to write. Mercy in the dust, darkness into light. Yes, darkness into light.
Powerful, you created. Royalty, risen sun, for to my knees. It was your mercy that saved me. Mercy forgave me. Mercy that raised me. Mercy.
Lord, I pray today for our listeners. I pray for that one who feels like they've only known misery lately. They would sure love a portion of mercy. They would love for a tender hand to reach into their pit and pull them out. They would love for somebody to lovingly guide them out of a dark cave that they've isolated themselves in. Lord, you see that one, the businessman, the woman, the wife, the soccer mom, the lonely executive traveling from one city to the next, the minimum wage worker working two jobs just to try and make ends meet. They've made some good choices in life, and they've made some bad choices in life. But I pray that they will find a place of repentance, a place of chains, a place of real freedom today, a place where the chains of guilt can be broken, where the prison bars of bitterness can be rolled back, where the key of love and mercy and hope and deliverance in the Word of God can set them free. Free from their past, free from present circumstances that make them feel that there'll never be any hope for them, that there's no way love can rescue them now, that there's no reason for them to even go on. But I pray today, let them feel what that woman caught in adultery felt. The day when Jesus reached out a hand of mercy to her, picked her up off the grounds of justice, pardoned her, but didn't just pardon her, gave her the direction of change. When he said, go and sin no more. I pray that somebody today could realize that God doesn't want them to just go back to their life of anger, back to their life of alcoholism, back to their life of perversion and pornography, back to their life of meanness and malice and vindictiveness, but that you're telling them, go and sin no more, that there's freedom and faithfulness and a new fruitfulness in their lives.
I pray today, God, that somebody listening to this program will find a United Pentecostal church in their area. We'll get a Bible study with someone who can show them about the mercy of God that's everlasting and His truth that endureth to every generation.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.